We appreciate all of you being here tonight so very much. I'm excited to be here. Let's stand tonight, if you would, and we'll open our service tonight with prayer and ask the Lord to be with us tonight to help our hearts to be open to whatever it is that he wants to bring to us tonight via the Word of God. Let's pray right now. Jesus, we love you. We're thankful for this wonderful opportunity to be here tonight. We're thankful for those that have gathered, and I pray, God, that you bless all of them that have come. I pray that you move and touch our hearts tonight. Help us to be open to the Word of God, to receive the Word of God, and to embrace it, to love it, to live it. We ask that you bless this service tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. 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 Thank you so much. You may be seated. Let me make a few announcements tonight. I'd like to remind all of you that on Sunday, March the 24th, this will be the Sunday preceding Easter, we will have communion, partake in communion on that Sunday morning on March the 24th, and then of course March 31st is Easter Sunday. And everybody listen very carefully. You should have all received an email from the church, more specifically from Sister Murph. We've had to, again, switch over the company that hosts our giving to make online giving possible. We've had to switch over. These companies get bought up by somebody else, and we have to switch over and whatever. But our new online company for that is Servant Keeper Online Giving. So if you, all of you that give online, if you would, head over to the Grace Church website, click on the Giving tab, click Sign Up to set up your account, and it'll work almost identical to the one that you're accustomed to right now. If you would all do that as soon as possible, it would certainly make our church function here with finances and what have you a lot easier. If you run into a problem, if you have any questions or whatever, feel free to text or call Sister Murph, and she can give you some guidance on how to take care of that. So if you would do that, we'd appreciate it so very much. I do want to update you folks on some things that you don't always hear. You don't always hear across the pulpit and what have you, but tonight I thought it would be nice to share with you. We've been promoting the L.A. mission, the giving to all the campground renovations that will, some of them have already started, but everybody is looking particularly towards the new boys' dorm and the new tabernacle. That's what's really been accentuated and thrown out in the front, but there's going to be a whole lot more that goes on with that. We promote that. We ask you to give to that, and I just want to throw out a few numbers tonight for your benefit. Before Grace Church even ask any of you folks to pledge, Sister Murph and I agreed to step out in faith, and Grace Church has pledged $1,000 a month, and then we pledged an annual $500 a month, and so this is for 3 years, and as we plan to do to fulfill this pledge, it will total up to $37,500. And just so to let you know, we've already given $8,000 of that. So when we ask you to give, it doesn't mean that the Grace Church isn't giving and what have you, and all the monies that you give, all of it will go towards this pledge and this project. And then I received a very nice letter. All the ministerial constituents of the United Pentecostal Church received a very nice letter from our general superintendent, Brother David Bernard, and he put a paragraph in this letter on the growth of the United Pentecostal Church worldwide last year in 2023, and some of this is worldwide, some of it is the United States and Canada, and I thought it'd be interesting to share some of this with you tonight. He reports that in the United States and Canada last year, just the United States and Canada, the United Pentecostal Church planted a record of 242 churches just in America, the United States, and Canada, which was a 5% gross growth rate. And he reports that in the United States and Canada right now, the United Pentecostal Church is starting a brand new church every 30 hours. And I think that is absolutely amazing. I think it is absolutely wonderful. And we're so thankful for that. So when you hear revival preached, when you hear a move of God preached, now you know of what's behind that. It's also interesting, the number of ministers in the United Pentecostal Church grew by 3.8%, which I think is amazing that people are still feeling called to ministry. They're applying for license and so on. It grew by 3.8% last year. Overseas, he said, we increased to a record 4.75 million constituents. 4.75 million people attend United Pentecostal churches overseas, with a record number of people being baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He reports last year that over 205,225 were baptized in Jesus' name, and 261,358 received the baptism of the Holy Ghost overseas last night. All of that is possible because of churches like Grace Church that so faithfully and consistently support our foreign missionaries overseas. Every little bit everybody gives, it all adds up, and it makes a huge impact overseas. And I'm so very thankful that Grace Church has a part of that, that we are a part of that and participate in that. Let's give the Lord some thanks for that, shall we? Amen. Again, welcome everybody. We're glad to see everybody. If you're a guest here tonight, welcome. We're so glad you're here. And those of you watching on Facebook Live and live stream, thank you so very much for being a part of our service tonight as well. As you will remember, we've been doing a series for the past couple of Wednesday nights, several Wednesday nights, on holiness. And I've titled this, Why Holiness? I think this will be our third presentation on this, maybe fourth presentation, I believe. But last Wednesday night, we started by asking, what is holiness? And the answer to that is, it's not hard, it's not very long. Holiness is conforming to the nature, character, and will of God. Holiness is conforming to the nature, the character, and the will of God. So as we become more and more Christ-like, the more a person becomes holy. Our culture says today, even in apostolic ranks, the more I can get Christ to conform to me, then the better life is. That's not how it works. To be a true Christian is to be Christ-like. So last Wednesday night, I introduced two words to you, and that is separation and dedication. Two words to know when you are considering the subject of holiness is separation and dedication. Holiness is separation from something and dedication to something. And I went through several illustrations last Wednesday night, one being God, one of the first things he did, if not the first thing he did, in this principle of separation and dedication was the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is no different than any other day of the week as far as that goes, but what makes it different is that God separated it from every other day of the week, and he calls it a Sabbath day. And he said to keep it holy. It's separated from the rest and dedicated to our worship and service from God. I gave some other illustrations. I won't go through all of those tonight, but it illustrates the point of being separated from and dedicated to. I think the most prevalent example of that is marriage, and I talked a good bit about that last Wednesday night. And you, when you get married, you agree. to separate yourself from all others and to live with that person you're marrying for the rest of your life until death do you part, is what the wedding vow says and stipulates. Holiness is a great example of that. When you're serving God, you separate yourself from the world and sin, and you dedicate yourself to Him. I want everybody to understand, holiness is not a long list of rules. It's not. It's biblical principles that teach us to be Christ-like and to give our love, attention, and affection to God and not the world and not sin and so on. I also mentioned last Wednesday night that holiness is inside and outside. I remember growing up as a kid where it seemed to be a little more important what you looked like on the outside more than what you were on the inside. And I'm going to be very honest here tonight. The Bible refers to that kind of living as hypocrisy, where you appear to be one thing, but on the inside you're something else. And the Bible, especially in the New Testament, makes a very clear distinction between what the Bible calls the sins of the flesh, which is adultery, fornication, drunkenness, murder, and so on, the sins of the flesh. But there's also sins of the spirit, things on the inside of us, such as hate, lust, envy, jealousy, pride, and so on. So holiness is taught by the scripture to be inside and outside. So when you come to church and God cleanses the inside, after a while, the outside lifestyle and habits should also change. If it doesn't, there's something wrong with the inside. And eventually, outward lifestyle living will eventually corrupt the inside if you're not careful. Then we concluded last Wednesday night on what I thought is a very light note and something humorous. Talked about our children when they were born and how beautiful their parents think they are. And we learned here last Wednesday night that some parents think that and others are not really sure about how beautiful their kids were when they were born, etc. I say that, it was a funny situation. And as babies, there's Grace Church has a lot of babies. Thank God for that. And they're all perfect. They're perfect. They're beautiful as a baby. But if they're still like that when they're 20 years old, then something's wrong somewhere. So it's imperative in your relationship with God, spiritually speaking, you need to learn the value of maturing, embracing the principles of Scripture, and so on. So with that little review of last Wednesday night in mind, I very briefly introduced last Wednesday night and then said we'd pick up here, is how does God judge? How does God judge? Who's holy, who's not? Who's living right, who's not? I know sometimes we like to play God and just say that person is a horrible creep and they're going to, I've heard the saying, especially when I was a child, they're going to bust hell wide open. I've heard people say that. So-and-so is going to bust hell wide open. It's a very harsh, a very judgmental statement. And Jesus was very clear in his message on the Sermon on the Mount, where he introduced the Beatitudes. But later on in that sermon, he said straight up, judge not. Why? Lest you be judged. So if you judge, then you set the platform for you to be judged by other people. So I'm pretty sure I'm not the judge. As a matter of fact, I've heard people actually say about pastors is they're kind of the policemen. They police and watch over the people of God. I don't find that role very comfortable at all. I don't ride by watching, see what people are doing and see people doing something wrong and pull my car over and just let them have it. I don't do that. I'm not comfortable with that. So I'm not the judge. I'm not even the policeman. I'm a pastor. I'm not the judge. And I really don't think anybody here tonight is the judge either, right? None of us are the judge. I'm sure there are people that made you angry. There's people that hurt your feelings that you would have liked to have zapped and be gone from me, be gone from my presence, zap, boom, and they're gone and they disappear into thin air. But we never consider the times that we've made people angry and hurt their feelings when they wanted to zap us back, right? Can we reciprocate those feelings and attitudes and what have you? So I'm not the judge. You're not either. Sometimes we have to understand, and Grace Church does an amazing job with this. We have to understand sometimes that it takes people a lot longer to understand the way and the things of God than it does others. I know a pastor, he's deceased now, but he pastored a family in his church in the state of Ohio that were part of his church for 7 or 8 years. They prayed through the Holy Ghost legitimately. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. They were excited. They never missed a church service. But nothing on the outside of them ever changed for some 6 or 7 years. It frustrated him. He talked to them, taught them, what have you, and they're yeah, but nothing changed. And then one service, they walked through the door and hardly anybody recognized them. The light came on in their head about what God appreciates and literally expects of us in our lifestyle and what have you. But it took them a long, long time. Now, he could have judged them. He could have allowed his church people to judge them and say, well, by now they should be doing so and so and so and so and run those people off, offended them, hurt them, and they would have never come back. But he was wise enough to understand that there are sometimes it takes people longer to understand the things of God than it does others. I've seen people just change immediately. I've seen people take a long, long time. And this is between them and God. It's between them and God and the pastor, if you will. It's not for church people. And I've not said this in a long time, but I'll say it tonight. If I understand and hear that people in Grace Church are judging other people and why aren't they doing better and why aren't they doing this and that, I'd like to have a conversation with you in my office. Because if we sat down with your life and started going over some things, you could probably find some things, too, about your life that could be better. And so you work on your life and let God help these new people work on their life. Can we agree to that? When our church was in Baker, we had a lady that prayed through the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, she had a smoking habit. I don't remember the exact number of years. It was close to 25 years. She had smoked 2 or 3 packs of cigarettes every day. And there's a lot of other things about her. I think she had 6 or 8 piercings in this ear, 6 or 8 in this ear, a lot of things. 2 or 3 rings on every finger. She walked in one Sunday morning after she had prayed through the Holy Ghost, and not long after she had prayed through the Holy Ghost. She walked in one Sunday morning. She was related to somebody that attends Grace Church. And all of that was gone, all of it. And so I pulled the people aside that is related to her, and I said, did y'all talk to her? Did y'all say anything to her? And they vowed vehemently, no, we did not. No, we did not. So the time afforded itself that I asked her. And she said some things that had happened the previous week that made her very uncomfortable with all that stuff. And she took it as God telling her to not do that anymore, not to wear those things anymore and what have you. God took care of it. And bottom line, nobody had to say anything to her about it. I remember right before Sister Murph and I went into ministry, there was a young lady that came to our church that we attended, prayed through the Holy Ghost, and I think, what do they call it? I understand there's a group of girls that they're not cheerleaders, but they dance during football games and what have you when they make a good play or whatever. Golden girls or something, I don't know what they call it. She came to church, prayed through the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and she was so excited. She would come to choir practice and just sit in the pew and just get so excited just hearing the choir practice. And then she was at church and she rejoiced. She was so excited. She was beautiful. She was so excited, what have you. And I watched it happen. A sweet elderly lady, I call them well-intentioned dragons. They have great intentions, but they kill people with their intentions. She walked up, sat beside this girl and said, "Now, I just want to help you out a little bit here. If you would like to be up there singing with them, then you need to quit doing this, quit doing this, quit doing this, quit doing this, start doing that, start doing that, start doing that," and we never saw her again. That's when I say very loudly and very passionately, would you please keep your dumb mouth shut and let God work with people. Let God work with people. Everybody say amen. Amen. We on board? So a person's spirituality is between them and God. It's between them and the Word of God. It's between them and the pastor. And never, everybody say never. What never, buddy? Everybody say never. A person's spirituality is never between them and a fellow churchgoer. You tend to your spirituality. You tend to yours. The Bible teaches that. Jesus taught that. How can you talk about something small in another man's eye when you have something big in your eye? It's what the principle Jesus taught. So you take care of yourself and let God take care of people otherwise. So here's what our attitude should be always. I do what I know is pleasing to God, and I do it to the best of my ability, and I refuse to judge other people. Amen, hallelujah, glory to God. Amen, hallelujah, glory to God. When people come to the church, when people come into the church, when they start attending the church and they want to become a part of the church, you don't know where they're coming from. You don't always know their life story. You may think you do, but there's people I've known for years. I've known them very well for years, and all of a sudden something comes out that nobody ever knew. All of us, if you are honest with yourself, may have some things in your closet that you don't want to go public because people will judge you. Sometimes it comes out anyway. I thank God for this church. I believe and I'm confident you've been taught very well along this line, but I know I'm preaching to the choir right now, but I just want to remind everybody, when people come to this church, you don't know where they've been, you don't know what they've been through, you don't know what their circumstances have been, you don't know what their friends and family have been like, you don't know all the details. You weren't there. And we have to consider that. And when they come into the house of God and they begin to repent and to convert and what have you, even backsliders, they may be on track with their growth and maturity. And we're sitting here with something in our heart that's been there for years and years that we've never repented of or moved past or what have you. I touched on this last Wednesday night. I believe in my heart that a person can come out of the darkest of sin, come down here and repent, be baptized, receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and at that moment they're more holy than anybody else in the building. Because they don't know. They haven't been taught. They don't understand. In the sight of God, they're like a newborn baby. I wish everybody would listen tonight. see little groups of people having a good time right now, and you'll be in my office at some point asking these questions that I'm answering right now. So they may be on track with their growth and maturity, where we've been hurt and been offended, and we're carrying things in our heart, whatever it is, that we've been carrying for years. So how does God judge? In God's sight, the new convert may be more holy than I am because they continue to grow where I've stopped growing. That's the difference. So I say tonight, I don't think we need to tell other people how to live, but to teach them how to rely on the power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Ghost and the power of a Christian example. Where we cannot and should not stop new converts from progressing, we must not allow ourselves to go backwards. We must not allow ourselves to not grow anymore. I believe there's only one know-it-all in the whole universe, and that's God Himself. And until we reach that point, there's still things we can learn and things we can do better. So let me ask all of you this question when it comes to the presentation I've just made and whatever it is that God asks you to do and whatever it is that ways that God asks you to live. When you get to heaven, when you arrive in heaven one day, will it really matter at that point? Will you go straight to the throne room of God and say, did it really take all of that? Or will you just be happy you made it? I've heard my pastor say, and I say it, I'd rather land 20 yards inside the pearly gates because I thought God required too much and some of it wasn't necessary than to miss it by a half inch. I recommend all of us here tonight, everybody, if you want to go to heaven, you give this all you've got. Give it all you've got. And God help us if we come up short. God help us. So for those who look for shortcuts, for those who look for shortcuts, and parents with young children especially have a propensity to do this, want to look for a shortcut. No, this isn't necessary. No, that's not necessary. They say, my kids are still young and they don't know the difference or whatever. You listen to Pastor tonight. You sow seeds and you point yourselves in a particular way. When you start looking for shortcuts, the damage usually shows up in your children. Yes, it does. I've seen this all of my life. And where you may be able to salvage your relationship with God at a later time, the damage done to your children is very seldom repaired. One of the most grievous moments I ever have in pastoring is when parents with older children, with teenage and older children than that, come up to me and say, Pastor, I messed up with my kids. Can you please help me? I do the best I can, but I know a couple right now that, boy, they were sold out to Jesus 150% all the time. And they got hurt real bad, and they got bitter. And they're allowing their children to do pretty much whatever they want to do. And if the time ever comes that the parents want to come back to God, they know their way. But I'm not sure their children do because they've never been taught it. Parents, please listen. If you're watching on live stream now with your children young at home, this is not the time to be stupid. It's time to set high standards for yourself, for your home, what you do in your home, what you allow in your home, how you raise your children, what you teach your children, what you allow them to be exposed to, what have you. Now is the time to set those standards. And the more you do it, the more they grow up in that environment and they come to understand at a point in their life, that is why my parents raised me the way they did. I would to God that everybody would listen to that. I wish you could hear it and understand it. The thing that young parents don't understand when you have small children at home, what you don't understand is I've been where you are. My kids are grown and married. I remember when they were 3 years old and 7 years old and 8 years old, and it amazes me when we sit around the kitchen table in our living rooms and what have you, at the memories they have of their upbringing that I have forgotten. They remember things. You think you remember pretty much everything about your kids. They remember things that you don't. And more than likely, they're going to remember the bad stuff, the inappropriate stuff, what have you. Folks, listen to Pastor. I'm trying to help somebody here tonight. You can't go back when they're 17, 18 years old and start over. It's kind of too late by then. God can help them. God can turn them around. But it's like a brand new convert. They have to be taught all over again. I'm still amazed. I'm way off my notes tonight, but I'm going to go ahead and say what I feel on my heart. I am amazed at parents that expect the church to teach their children the Word of God. We only have your children 45 minutes a week in a classroom. How much Bible can you teach a child in 45 minutes on Sunday morning? The church's job, in my opinion, and I'm very strong on this, is I want to back you up when you bring your kids to church, that they hear the same thing at church that they hear at home. That's the way it should be. You teach them the Word of God. You daddies, put your game and stuff down and teach your kids a Bible study. I didn't get a whole lot on that. I have sat in my office and counseled with parents, and I've watched them cry. I've heard moms sob because their kids are dope addicts and they have children before they're married and all of that, and they want me to fix it. Let me move on. Separation from, dedication to. Let me talk a little bit about dedication tonight, and then we'll bring this in for a landing. We've all heard this verse, but I don't know that we really understand the impact of it, so I'm going to go through it. Take a little time to go through it. Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, that's you listen to me. Figuratively speaking, it's grabbing people by the shirt collar and shaking them. You listen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not rules, it's service. So dedication means purpose. Dedication means reason. Dedication means cause. It's what are you doing? Dedication means what are you doing? Paul said present. It means give yourself. Dedicate yourself. Consecrate yourself. Present yourself. Present. He said, I beseech you. It's not Old Testament, thou shalt or thou shalt not, but it's I implore you. I urge you. I want you to see. I want you to understand what I'm talking about. I beseech you. I want you to see it. By the mercies of God, he said. In other words, don't you see what God has already done? How he saved you, he forgave you, he put your life back together again, he delivered you from worldly and sinful habits. Don't you value and treasure this awesome new life that God has given you? That's what he's saying when he said, by the mercies of God. Can't you see where God brought you from? Why have you reached a point in your relationship with God now that you want to go back to all that junk? So since I cherish and love and respect what God has done for me, then I'm willing to be everything he wants me to be. I want everybody to understand here tonight. We all talk about the grace of God and the mercy of God. The grace of God has never been a license to sin. You're not free to sin. You are free from sin. You are not to sin. Dedicating yourself to God is not freedom from the principle of the law. It's like our law here in our city, in our state, in our country. We have freedom in America, but that doesn't mean you can go do whatever you want to do when you feel like doing it. There's consequences to some things you do, right? Why would God and a relationship with God be any different? The same is true with marriage. Let me talk to you about a law of science that nobody here tonight can argue with. Law of science. I can say tonight and I can proclaim that I am absolutely free from gravity. I don't have to ever worry about gravity again. I'm tired of it. I'm free from it. So I'm going to go climb on the top of our building and jump off. Let me tell you about gravity. It will kill you. Y'all understand that? Go jump off the state capitol building downtown. Everybody says it's not the fall. It's a sudden stop at the end. It'll get you every time. Get you every time. So I'm free from gravity, so I'm going to jump off a building. Gravity will kill you. That's not freedom. That's stupid. That's ignorance. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So truth can be a very liberating thing. Truth teaches you what to do and what not to do. Truth will teach you that. It's not rules. It's common sense. It's laws. It's things that God puts around his people to keep you from killing yourself. Of course, and certainly, spiritually speaking. Paul talked about a living sacrifice. It means one willing to live. It's a living sacrifice. One that's willing to live for him as much as he died for us as a sacrifice. He expects us to live for him as a sacrifice. So when you say God is too hard and his rules, if you want to call it that, are too much, then why don't you ask about Calvary? Sit down and have a talk with God about that. And you'll find out what's hard and what's not hard. He paid an incredible price that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And then he said, which is your reasonable service. It means we are the ones who are going to get the better part of this. Jesus came to us and paid a horrible price, and I'm not sure his 33 and a half years on this earth was all that much fun. I'm sure he had some wonderful moments, but you compare what he went through coming here compared to what we will go through to get there. It's worth it. It's absolutely worth it. And then he said, folks, be not conformed to this world. One translation says, do not let the world squeeze you into its molds. Everybody talks about holiness standards. Have you ever understood what worldly standards are to fit in? I've heard more than one person say, I never liked alcohol, but to fit in, I had to drink it. I never liked doing drugs, but to fit in, I had to drink it. I never liked going to certain places. I felt uncomfortable. It wasn't me, but I went to fit in. Do you realize the standard you have to live in sin? People say it's freedom. I see a lot of people living in sin that they're addicted to something. They are. I learned a few years ago that people get addicted to getting tattoos. There's some kind of a feeling you get when you're getting a tattoo put on your body, and it just makes you feel amazing or something. It's painful, but you get some kind of, I don't know what the word is. And they have a desire, well, I want to go get another one. And they don't think about what they're doing to their body and what that's going to look like 30 years from now. I love the comedian that talked about his aunt that had a dolphin tattooed onto her shoulder when she was young. And about 75 years old, it looked like a beluga whale. I mean, it just kind of lost its... Y'all understand. Sin is a tough taskmaster. It's hard living in sin. The Bible said, be ye transformed. It takes a continual renewing in the Holy Ghost, staying close to God, staying in tune with God. So in conclusion tonight. 1 John 2:15 through 17, the Bible said, John said, and he said this for a reason, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, all of it that's in the world, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's not talking about people. It's talking about a system. It's talking about an ideology, a concept, the world. It's not for spiritual things. It's not about purity. It's not about cleanliness. In verse 16, he talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It means worldliness. Lust of the flesh means desiring carnal, sinful things, power of sexual immorality and so on, desiring that over the things of God. It's the lust of the eye, which things you see, television, internet, pictures, reading, all of that. The pride of life is career, money, ego, self-will, and so on. All sin is in one of these three categories. The lifestyle that we teach is designed to help us avoid undue and unprovoked temptation in these areas. It is a buffer or an insulator, if you will. It's not an isolator. It's an insulator. And that is why we teach and live what is modest, moderate, and appropriate. The Bible teaches those three concepts, modest, moderate, and appropriate. So let me conclude with this. Live your life as you want to live it. Do whatever you want to do. Walk out the church door, never come back, and do whatever you want to do. Where will you be 100 years from now? I want everybody to think about that. Or live for God with all of your might, give it all you've got, and ask yourself, where will I be 100 years from now? John said, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So which house will you live in, or the car that you drive, or the job, or how attractive you think you are, and all the things in the world that you can do versus all the things in church, living for God, that you can do? What really matters 100 years from now? I think there's a song we used to sing when I was a kid, Where Will You Be 100 Years From Now, if I remember that right. Will you be dancing and singing? Will you be rejoicing? Or will you be in a place of misery and torment? Where will you be 100 years from now? I don't think our lifestyle is hard. When you understand it and you just live it. You Pentecostal ladies, it has been said since I was a kid, it's still said to this day, that Pentecostal women are the most beautiful women on the planet. Your hair is beautiful. Your face is beautiful. You look natural. I saw a woman the other day. Sister Murphy was with me. And I don't know how to describe what I was looking at. I looked her in the face, and I saw hints of the American flag, red, white, and blue, and all kind of colors. And her hair kind of matched it. I'm not judging the woman. I don't have to. That's the way she appeared. I'm not making it up. And you could tell, if she smiled too hard, her cheeks would look like ground, bare ground that hadn't seen rain in a long time. If she smiled too hard, you expect that stuff to crack. It's like it couldn't do what it was supposed to do or something. And I thought to myself, she had on a wedding band, and I thought, what does her husband think when she goes home and takes all that stuff off? Take a shower, go to bed, and she don't look like that. Does he still think she's beautiful? And does the poor man think she looks more beautiful without all of that than she does with it, and he's just not man enough to tell her? I don't know how that weighs out. I've never had that issue. Thank God. And besides that, we saved a lot of money not having to buy all that stuff. But God made the face to be kind of the central focus of us all. And I do understand some are maybe a little better in that department than others. I'm going to be honest about it. But man, when you start globbing it up with stuff, everything changes. It's interesting to me. Just stay beautiful. Stay close to God. Stay prayerful. Our students here tonight, stay pure. For God's sake, stay pure until you're married. Stay pure. Stay close to God. Live for God. It'll be worth it one of these days. God bless you tonight. Let's stand together. Let's pray one more time. I feel very burdened, very heavy in this service tonight. You witness things. You become a part of situations that people find themselves in. I'm glad I'm in the church tonight. I'm glad I know Jesus. I'm very thankful for where God has put me in life tonight. Let's all thank the Lord for being good to us tonight, shall we? Jesus, we love you. We're thankful for the privilege, the opportunity to be here tonight. We're thankful for the Word of God. And I pray tonight that everything we've said could be taken in a spirit of love and kindness. I pray, God, that it wasn't harsh, it wasn't mean, it wasn't intended to be that way. But I believe in the Word of God. I believe it's applicable to our lives today as much as it's ever been. And I pray, God, that we'll have a desire for it, that we'll have a hunger for it, to live it, to love it, to respect it, to value it in our lives, and to understand the purity, the loveliness that it can bring to us. Why holiness? It's because we become more and more like you, and what's wrong with that? I pray, God, that you'll impact our lives tonight, that you'll help us to serve you more closely, more dearly, that we could love you more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Thank you all so much for being here. Thank you so much for being here. God bless you. You're dismissed, and we'll see you Sunday morning. God bless you folks tonight.